And you are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO Radio on this January the 14th in the year of our Lord 2015. It is a Wednesday, and on Wednesday, if you listen at 8:45 a.m. every Wednesday, they talk about witnessing. And it was very interesting this morning as I was driving in to hear what was said. It fits right in with what we're going to be talking about, namely applying law and gospel in Christian witness. The promo talks about when you go to a doctor and you say you have a pain, if he doesn't even examine you and gives you some kind of medicine, you're going to wonder if the medicine is going to fit the pain. In other words, a good doctor always does diagnosis before he does treatment. Well, that's also true in Christianity. When we're talking to people, we always ought to do diagnosis before we do treatment. In other words, the diagnosis is the work of the law. Treatment is the work of the gospel. Now, what I found interesting was he was talking about at 8:45, what is not proper witnessing. And for example, one of the things he said, and I really agree with this, is witnessing is not telling my story, but his story. What was meant by that? Well, a lot of people will talk about their Christian life and say, boy, have things ever changed since I became a Christian. I don't drink anymore. I don't gamble anymore. I take care of my money better. And they give all kinds of fruit of what happened since they became a Christian. That is not proper witnessing. You may have a wonderful story, but what happens if the day after you say something like that, you have a car accident, your house burns down, and you lose your job? The people who heard you witnessing saying, well, you need to become a Christian because you're going to have a better lifestyle, they're going to see evidence now that that isn't true. So when we talk about witnessing as not being my story, but his story, the his, of course, refers to none other than Jesus Christ himself. That's why not just the New Testament books, but all the Old Testament books point forward to Jesus. In fact, Jesus appears some 70 times in the Old Testament. What? How can he appear before he was born? Well, he existed as the second person of the Trinity. And therefore, seeing Jesus at Mount Sinai and the burning bush, what was not at all unusual. Jesus appears again and again and again as the angel of the Lord numerous times in the Old Testament books. Now, he became incarnate, became a human being, but that wasn't the beginning of his existence. This was a fulfillment of his existence as the human being that has come to take away the punishment for the sins of the world. Now, therefore, witnessing is really talking about Jesus Christ, not about me. But the second point that he made that I thought was very interesting, and that's what gets us into our half hour today, and that is it needs to be contextual. Contextual, what does that mean? It means to be in the context of whatever the person you're talking to lives. For example, if you come up to a person and he's sitting there and he seems to be quite healthy, and I say, I've got some good news for you. And he says, well, what's that? And you bring out a set of crutches. Well, that's not very contextual. He's going to look at you and say, what do I need those crutches for? Well, who knows if you might have an accident someday? Or are you saying I'm going to have an accident? Giving him crutches when he's quite healthy, is able to walk around, is not contextual. Similarly with law and gospel. Now, on Tuesday at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, 9733 Olive, and by the way, anyone is invited to that Bible study at 11 a.m. You don't have to be a member of Emmanuel to attend. We're encouraging people who are not members of Emmanuel Lutheran to attend it. We began a new series talking about how to apply law and gospel in Christian witness. And what we mean by that is how to be contextual. In other words, the gospel has many facets like a diamond has. But which one do you choose when you're talking to someone? And during the next few weeks, we're going to be examining 8 impacts that evil produces in your life. I'll just kind of go through them. Sins of commission, evil from outside yourself, bondage, like addiction to drugs, estrangement, alienation, meaninglessness, where people think they need to commit suicide, a weakness, namely a failure to perform, fear of death, and a lot of people have that when they go to surgery, and then sins of omission. Now, we're going to take a look at all of them, and what I'm going to do during this time is just summarize what we spent a whole hour on. It's going to be an abbreviated summary in regard to sins of commission, but we want to give you a little insight as to what we're talking about in the Bible study. We have a handout for you if you attend, and the point we're trying to make here is that impacts of evil occur in your life all the time, which leads you at times to be estranged from God. And there's a different gospel depending upon the impact of evil. So let's take the first one, sins of commission. You meet somebody who has sins of commission, which means they're disobedient against the commandments of God. And we'll take an example, shoplifting. So members of your congregation, the parents bring in their daughter who was caught shoplifting at Target. The question is, do you give her law or do you give her gospel? This is a sin of disobedience. She's caught shoplifting at Target. Do you give her law or gospel? Well, the answer is neither. You don't give her law or gospel? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you don't know what you're going to give her until you see what her attitude is. For example, if I think I'm going to give her law, she'll come in and say something like, "Pastor, I'm so sorry for what I did. I don't think my parents love me. I don't think God loves me." And you look at her and say, "Thou shalt not steal." Is that appropriate? No. The law has already struck her. And so you want to give her law when she's in an attitude of repentance. But if you say, "Oh, don't worry about it, your sin is forgiven," and she says, "So what? Doesn't matter to me. Target had stolen some money from me, didn't give me enough back, so I don't feel bad about stealing from them." Ah, see, there you don't give forgiveness. There's even a Bible verse, "Don't throw pearls to the swine." If you have pigs who are hungry and you run out of corn, you think by throwing them some pearls that they're going to appreciate what you've done? No, because they don't eat pearls. They may be very wealthy pearls, and they're fine for human beings, but not to eat, but to wear. Pigs probably would jump on you and eat you, Jesus says. Devour you. In other words, when you give the gospel to someone who's not ready for it, it always will have a bad reaction. Look at Jesus. He says to the unbelieving Pharisees, "Your sins are forgiven by me." So they crucify him. The way to think about how not to give good news to people who aren't ready for it is simply by thinking in this way. You go up to someone that you are good friends with and say, "Have I got good news for you?" And they say, "Oh, what is it?" And you hand them a breath mint. What do you think their reaction is going to be? "What are you telling me? My breath stinks?" "Well, that's why I handed you a breath mint." They're not going to appreciate it. And so giving the law for people is always setting up your self-defense mechanisms. All that God said to Adam and Eve after they had sinned by eating the forbidden fruit is, "Where art thou, Adam?" Because he was hiding from God. And who did Adam blame for his sin? No, he didn't blame Eve. The woman you gave to me. He blamed God. I was doing fine till you created that woman. She's caused all the problems in my life. Eve blamed God also because he had allowed the serpent to come into the Garden of Eden. In other words, every time you don't fully confess your sins, which is called repentance, you're always blaming God for the situation he put you in, for the people he's put around you, for the job that he's given you. So, thinking in a chart sense, the first impact of evil that we want to look at are sins of commission. And when we take a look at those sins of commission, what you're looking for is the reaction of the person to whom you are speaking. So, the reactions of the defiant, that is, those who disagree with you that they have sinned, they will be indifferent to your criticism. Now, where did that happen? Well, that happened in Mark chapter 10. Remember the rich man? He comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And then what Jesus tells him, "Oh, you want to inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother." So notice how Jesus gives him the law. You want to do something in order to get to heaven? Here's the commandments you have to follow. Now, what Jesus is hoping for is that the man would say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't obey them. I'm not able to do that." Then you can give him the gospel. But listen to the response of the rich man in Mark 10, verse 20. "And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" Do you know there's actually Christians out there who belong to Christian churches who think that they're saved because they don't sin anymore? In fact, that very attitude is sin. Because God makes clear that all fall short of the glory of God. So if you have the attitude that you've stopped from sinning, you are calling God a liar. So why are we so afraid of thinking that we're sinning? Because we're theologians of self-glory. And the main mark of a theologian of self-glory is that they look at themselves and they think about God according to their experience. What do I mean by that? Well, as you go through life, you will find that you will get ahead by what you do. We've mentioned this a number of times. Like, you'll go to the next grade after you pass the tests in the previous grade. You'll get a promotion because the boss thinks you're really a good worker and you're achieving good works. In other words, almost everything we do in life, in the temporal realm, we get ahead by who we are, what we do, what we say. But in the spiritual realm, there's no way to get ahead by your works. Because for an unbeliever, first of all, he never has the proper motivation. The only motivation that God considers as proper is love of Jesus Christ. And because he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, an unbeliever can never, ever, ever, ever do a proper fruit of the Holy Spirit. He can do good works outwardly, but they don't save anybody because his motivation is always out of self-interest, which is sinful. So it is impossible for an unbeliever to be saved by his works. When they do come to faith, they're still under the delusion that because of their faith, they are now living a better life, and that's why they're going to heaven. But the mark of the Christian is you ought to think that you're a worse sinner today than you were yesterday. What? What do I mean by that? Well, in this sense, that as you read the Bible, as you should daily, you may find areas of sin that you were unaware of and say, "Oh boy, that's sin also? I thought you had to do an action. You mean even a thought, even a word? Those are sins?" So the Christian life is really one of repentance, but understood properly. That's contrition over sin and trust in Jesus for forgiveness. You see, if you don't trust in Jesus for forgiveness, then you have to look to yourself to get that forgiveness. And therefore, you are really unable to take full accountability for your sin. One can say that when you are in Christ, you are free to confess your sins totally. That is really quite a difference. In other words, there's two kinds of repentance. The kind that you're sorry for the consequences of what has occurred, and the other kind is where you're sincerely contrite over what you've done to Jesus, the Christ. So, somebody has sinned by disobeying the word of God. We call that a sin of commission. We look to their reaction. If they are indifferent to criticism, as this rich man was, teacher, all these things I've learned, I've kept from my youth, then you can't give them the gospel. Because the gospel is only for the repentant, because it will be misunderstood. That's why Jesus spoke in parables, so that the unbelievers would not be able to understand that forgiveness is available to those who repent, and if they're unrepentant. In other words, when you meet someone who's doing a sin of commission, and it might be your children or your neighbor or your co-workers, and you mention to them that that's going against the will of God, you want to see what their reaction is. The defiant will be indifferent to your criticism and maybe even attack you. But the purpose of the law is to crush people. That's where the law does its work. Now, that's not saving them, because a crushed person isn't saved. The more you're crushed, the more you would maybe even decide to commit physical or spiritual suicide. So how can you tell if someone is crushed? Well, there's guilt. There's a bad conscience. There's fear of punishment. As I gave you an example of the rich man who was indifferent to criticism, here's an example where the law really hit people between the eyes. It's found in Acts chapter 2. It's Peter's sermon. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know," and remember, he's talking to the house of Israel, "know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, you hear the law there? They crucified the Lord. They crucified the Christ. Now, that's a Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. Here is their response. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is an example of where the law has achieved its purpose, to crush people. They not only have a bad conscience, but they are in fear of God. You say, well, people shouldn't be afraid of God. Well, listen to the meaning of the first commandment by Martin Luther. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Now, the word fear has a double meaning. It can mean to honor, like in God-fearing. But it also means when you see God from the point of view of the law, you better be afraid. On Mount Sinai, the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise, the people were struck with terror. Moses, stop all this. And when he didn't, went up on the mountain, guess what they did? They made a golden calf in their own image. What I mean by that, they didn't look like golden calves, but the golden calf was in their image of thinking that, boy, if we can only worship this God properly, then all this thundering and lightning will stop. No, it didn't work. So we've got an example of reaction of the defiant, indifferent to criticism. But what you're looking for is a reaction of the crushed. And when they're crushed, when they're at their lowest point, that's when you give them the gospel. Oh, you want an example? Think of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee, thank God I'm not like other people because I do this, I do that, etc., etc. Well, he's thanking God for his own works. Along comes the publican. God be merciful to me, a poor sinful being. What does Jesus say? The publican goes down to his house justified. And the Pharisee goes to hell. Why? Because the Pharisee does not believe in Jesus. Because he doesn't need Jesus. He can get to heaven by his own works. He's an unbeliever. Whereas the publican is crushed. He recognizes his true self. And therefore, Jesus talks to him about the gospel, that he is now justified in God's sight, because he gives all the credit for his salvation to none other than God, and specifically, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you know what gospel to give? If the particular item is the sin of commission, then you ought to be punished. Remember the law's curse? In the day that you sin, you shall surely die, which means separation from God. So, what is the gospel here? The gospel is that Jesus is punished for us. So, what are we looking at? Remember, theology is the art of making distinctions. And there are many distinctions concerning Jesus. There's his three offices, prophet, priest, and king. There's his two natures, divine and human. But there's also two kinds of obedience, his active and his passive. We'll talk about his active obedience later at Emmanuel when we talk about sins of omission. But what is his passive obedience? He went to the cross like a silent lamb and took upon himself your sins. Oh, would you like a Bible verse? Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, namely Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's why Jesus knew he was forsaken by the Father, because he had the sins of the world. Now, what is the comfort of his passive obedience? It means that we are forgiven. And the definition of forgiveness I like is God no longer holds us accountable for our sin. We're still sinners, but from God's point of view, he doesn't recognize us as sinners because we're in Christ. Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Peter is saying there. He's talking to people whose reaction to the law was being crushed. And so now he tells them not something they do, but something that's going to be done to them, namely baptism. It's a passive. God does the baptizing. He connects his promises of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit to water baptism. And Peter speaks of that also in 1 Peter 3:21. There is also an antitype, which means a similar thing, which now saves us, namely baptism. But look how he describes it. Baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh. So baptism doesn't get rid of your sin in the sense that you never sin anymore. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, when do you have a bad conscience? When you've done something wrong and you're afraid of punishment. Well, guess what? You've done something wrong, but you have a good conscience because there's no punishment coming your way. Why? Jesus Christ has taken it away by his death on the cross. And the evidence that God the Father accepted that is his resurrection. So that's how we deal with sins of commission from a law gospel point of view, putting it in the context. What we're going to be looking at next week at Emmanuel at 11 a.m. is evil that comes outside ourself from natural or human sources. When somebody is struck with that, how do we converse with them? How do we witness to them in their context from a law and gospel point of view? Emmanuel Lutheran, 9733 Olive, 11 a.m. on Tuesdays. You're certainly welcome to the Bible class. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, with the help of our friend Wes Reimnitz, we're going to talk about so what? So what? We're going to take a look at Christian doctrines and answer the question, so what? Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or owners of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-505-7839. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Good morning, Missouri! My name is Bill, and I'm with the Missouri Bar. We totally understand that the law can be a little bit confusing sometimes.
That's okay, we get it. We're here to help.
Go to our website. You can request a lawyer to speak at your event. You can get information on other legal issues.
You can even sign up for a mini law school.
That's awesome.
Go to MissouriLawyersHelp.org.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Kids Radio presents the Bible Network, Channel 316. We're all Bible. All the time.
Don't miss the action.
Welcome to Who's the Real Sheep?
The intrigue.
Do you have any leads in the Who Took My Rocky Road Ice Cream mystery?
And the love.
We have a winner. Give me a hug.
Really?
Sure.
It's all coming up only on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO. The messenger of good news. KFUO Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD. Worldwide at KFUO.org.